May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. At the recess, there was a teacher who saw one of her students, a little boy, sulking and sitting alone on a bench by himself. And she goes over and asks, "Well, what's the matter? Don't you have a friend to play with?" "Yeah, I have a friend," he pouted, "but I hate him." Well, some people think that God views them the same way as that little boy. "Sure, I'm God's friend, but he doesn't really like me." But really, how does God feel about you? A lot of people think of God as indifferent. Winds up the watch of creation, sets it in motion, wipes his hands clean, then moves on to the next project. On the other hand, some people think of God as someone who's so involved, so sovereign, that he's controlling and nitpicky to a fault. My wife Kelly once knew a lady who would pray and ask earnestly, "Lord, what should I do first? The laundry or the dishes?" This is true. It's a real person who actually prayed this. And then there are some people who think that God is just itching to send people to hell. The Westboro Baptist Church folk are those who go and protest the funerals of gays and military people. Well, that is a sad real-life example of that kind of belief. Yet other people think of God as some kind of dolt of a granddad in the sky, more worried about whether people come and visit him in his sacred nursing home of church on Sundays than whether people in their daily lives are living in ways that please him. But the picture that Jesus paints, especially when it comes to who we are as sinners before a holy God, well, his picture doesn't fit any of these caricatures. The crowd that's described by St. Luke around Jesus today is a mixed multitude: notorious folk, pillars of the community, and everyone in between. The funny thing is, it's the notorious folk who are the ones listening in rapt attention, while the so-called upright ones were offended that Jesus would ever be caught at a dinner table with those heathen. So Jesus tells two stories with the same message. The first one, Jesus describes a typical shepherd bounding out heedlessly into the wilderness to find a sheep that he has lost. That shepherd didn't dismiss the sheep who wandered off as unimportant. "Hey, I got 99%, not too shabby." And he didn't condemn the sheep. "Good riddance. Serves you right, you stupid sheep." No. He left the 99 sheep in relative safety, but risked his own life among wild predators roaming the untamed wilderness and looked high and low for his lost sheep. And upon finding that lost little lamb, the shepherd throws a party for all of his friends, overcome with joy that this precious sheep was finally found. In the second story, Jesus describes a woman who had 10 silver coins, roughly a week and a half's wages, or maybe two since she was female in our culture, right? Well, she lost one of her coins. Can you imagine losing 1/10 of your paycheck? And I don't mean to the federal government either. She looks high and low for that one coin. She gets out the equivalent of an ancient flashlight with her lamp and looks into all the dark corners. She sweeps the house clean. She may have retraced her steps multiple hundreds of times, racking her brain, trying to determine where this lost part of her livelihood could possibly be. And finally, she finds it and calls up her friends for some good gossip for a change. Jesus uses these two stories to describe the joy that God and all his angelic entourage share when one lone sinful human being repents, literally changes his or her mind. To repent is to rethink the destructive path of disobedience to God and choose to turn around instead. To decide to follow Jesus, if you will. God is looking for hearts and minds that are open to doing the right thing. He seeks out people who are tired of the unfruitful habits of sin, the slave-driving power of our appetites, the phony enticements of temptation, the deceptive whispers within our hearts that want us to put ourselves in control instead of God. And when that person wakes up, comes to their senses and says, "Maybe I should try God's way," well, God is overjoyed. You see, God isn't out to get us. Yet God is still not going to force himself on us either. He wants us to know he loves us, truly wants our best, and is willing to show us the way if we're willing to let him. The Lord actually wants your company. He built a whole universe just so he could make us and hang out with us. He went to the cross to salvage that broken creation, and he fills us with his very presence, with the indwelling Spirit, to bring about his good purposes. Purposes for good, for his people, and his world. Our triune God loves you with an everlasting love. But what if you don't repent? What if you try to follow Jesus, but it's one step forward, two steps back, time and time again? Well, in America, we've inherited a cultural Christianity that has made much of events, but very little of process. We've turned our backs on the methodical baseball-style rhythms of real life in favor of the artificial, fast-paced, high-scoring basketball-style rhythms of action-adventure movies and TV shows. We love to hear stories of people testifying, "I'm saved, sanctified, filled with this precious Holy Ghost." But we're pretty bored when someone says, "Well, I tried real hard again today." But the truly spiritual life is worked out in the humdrum, in the struggle, in the boredom, in the get up and try again, motivated by a heart that wants to genuinely connect with God and neighbor in healthy, life-giving ways. Jesus doesn't tell us how long that shepherd was out in the wilderness. He doesn't give us any inkling of how long that woman hunted up and down her house for that coin. For the amount of celebration, I wouldn't be surprised if it was a long time in both instances. Life-changing events may or may not happen, but spiritual progress, more often than not, is born out through simply walking the way of the cross, through patient endurance, through 12-step, one-day-at-a-time focus. Pastor Eugene Peterson would call it a long obedience in the same direction. The Bible calls it being a disciple. So don't lose heart if you stumble along the path following Jesus, the same God who's willing to throw a party over your repentance is the same God who's busy working on you from the inside out to strengthen you in his goodness, his love, his holy will. Our loving Lord is not looking for an excuse to kick you out. He's looking to welcome you with open arms, give you every chance, and provide exactly what you need to grow more and more to reflect the image of Christ and share his love. Let us pray. O God, our King, by the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the first day of the week, you conquered sin, put death to flight, and gave us the hope of everlasting life. Redeem all our days by this victory. Forgive our sins. Banish our fears. Make us bold to praise you and do your will. And steel us to wait for the consummation of your kingdom on that last great day. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.